It's good to have our brother Brian with us this morning, and I know that he has prepared a message for us. I'd ask that each one of us would open our hearts and our minds to those words that he has to say and how they apply in our lives. And ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for brother Brian McIndoe.
They told me this battery would last for 30 to 45 minutes, and that was all they're going to give me, so we'll see how that goes. I am going to use as a text this morning one verse in the book of Hosea, chapter 10. I try to think back in my days of preaching if I've ever preached anything out of the book of Hosea or not, and I don't know if I ever have, but there was a reference I saw that just really struck home to me when I was considering a sermon today. Most of these minor prophets and most of the prophets, most of their writings were to the house of Israel. Warnings to them. Warnings to the house of Israel to wake up, to return to their God, to make their lives right, because they were God's chosen people. And this is really no exception to that rule. But even as God warned the house of Israel, he gives those same instructions to us as Christians. And that's why he says we're adopted heirs to the promises of the house of Israel, to God's chosen people. And so when he calls them, there are certain things that they did specifically that he told them to change or to repent of, or things, punishments that were placed upon them that may not apply to us unless we fall into the same trap. But here, the prophet is giving an important wake-up call to them. And I'm going to read, we're going to look at and examine Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. And I'm not going to read it all at one time because it's in a couple of different sections, and I'm going to begin the very first part of it. It says, "Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy." The title of my sermon is "Seed Your Brain." Kind of a funny title, isn't it? Seed your brain. That's what Hosea is telling them. He's telling them it is time to plant seeds to yourself. Sow. What does sow mean? You know, he's not talking about getting out your Singer sewing machine or your thread and needle. He's talking about planting. Planting things in your life. And he says those things that you have to plant in your life. And he says, yourself. Do it yourself. You know, he wasn't talking to the ministry to go sow the seeds of truth and righteousness to the people. He's talking to the people. He's saying, sow to yourself. Plant to yourself. Put these things in your mind, in your life, in your brain. These things of righteousness. They have to be there. And the only way they're going to get there is if you put them there. And what is righteousness? Righteousness, in very common, easy words, is to do things that are right before God. If you do the things that are right before God, you have righteousness. And that's what he's saying. You know, the Lord has given you instructions. He's told you what to do. Put those things in your life. Sow them. Plant them. You know, if I have, and I do, I somewhere in my house, I got a couple packages of seeds that I've had for 10, 15 years. You know, they haven't grown yet. I don't know what the problem is. They're sitting there. But unless you take them out, you stick them in the ground and water them and nourish them, if you don't sow them, they don't grow. And it's the same thing with us. That's what he's telling the house of Israel. That's what he's telling us. Sow righteousness. So, you know, I mean, how's this sermon only going to be 15 to 45, 30 to 45 minutes if I tell you all the ways and all the things that would constitute righteousness, you know? We could be here. I'd have to take Dwayne's slot. We would be here between now and then. Because The scriptures are full of things that you're supposed to do. But, you know, just basically, you know, we have to have faith in Jesus Christ and in God. You must have faith. He tells us, you know, to believe in Jesus Christ and that He was and that He is and that He is the Son of God. Those are things that people are losing today. They're forgetting that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to have faith that He was crucified and He rose from the dead. People are forgetting that nowadays. The guys are coming out of seminary, the guys that are advanced teachers in the seminaries and the colleges are telling you, Christ never rose from the dead. He never promised He would return. You know, if you lose that faith, you're losing righteousness. Those are things that you must have. The very basics of the scriptures that the prophets have written to us about the coming forth of a Messiah. The very words of the apostles. You have faith in those words. You put those in your mind. You believe them. You know, one of the writers in the New Testament says, we're not telling you fables. We're eyewitnesses to these accounts. And you're going to have to believe them based on that evidence. Any of you ever served on jury duty? Some of you have. You served on jury duty. You know, they walk you in there and the judge sits there and talks to you. And the first question he doesn't ask you is, did you see this happen? You know, they're not looking for the people that saw what happened to be the jurors. In fact, if you even saw a newscast about this event, they probably will eliminate you. They want somebody that has absolutely no concept of what went on. Nothing. Have no tie to it whatsoever. Those are the jurors. And then they take the eyewitnesses, they come in, and they set them before you, and they report the things which they saw with their own eyes. Now, the defense attorney, if the prosecutor did not do a good job of establishing this person's credibility, you know, if I said, I saw Jay doing such and such, but I was in Kenya when I said I saw him do it, I have no credibility, do I? Well, you know, you have to be in a place where you can see this. You have to be in a position where you can see it. You have to be smart enough to understand what you saw. You know, all these things have to take account. And so, if that person is credible, they had the opportunity and the ability to see it, and they were able to articulate what they saw, the juror will take that as evidence and base their decision upon that. And you didn't see it as a juror. You have to say, this did happen or it didn't happen. But all you have to go by is the evidence of the eyewitnesses. And that's what our Bible tells us. We're eyewitnesses to these things. Are they credible? These men were fishermen. These men were tax collectors. They didn't graduate and have some type of degree they had to protect. They were just humble men, followers of Jesus Christ, and walked with Him, recorded His words, testified to the things they saw. You know, the same jurors, you know, when you hear the witnesses of this credible witness, the defense attorney is going to get up there and they're going to try to tear him apart. Well, this guy wasn't really able to see and he really doesn't understand what he saw and he doesn't this, he doesn't that. Isn't that what Satan's doing today for us? You know, well, you know, all these gospels other than Mark, who's a little tiny short one, who wasn't even an apostle when this happened, you know, they all just copied his. Nobody ever wrote any of this stuff. That's the kind of things that Satan's trying to do. It's the same deception that defense attorneys try to use. Don't buy into it. We have to have faith. Sow to yourself righteousness. Put faith in there. Don't let Satan come in and rip it away. You must have faith if you're going to sow. That is part of righteousness that you must have. You have to have, if you're going to sow righteousness, you must have this desire to hate sin, to remove it from your life, to become a new creature, born of the Spirit, a different person. You have to cultivate your charity. You know, you're going to sow something. And I told you, if I plant those seeds here in Arizona, you plant seeds and you walk away from them, you ain't going to have nothing. You have to cultivate. You're going to have to go out and you're going to have to water and fertilize. You're going to have to do something. You're going to have to cultivate your charity and your love for your neighbors. Because it doesn't come natural. Unless you're in our neighborhood, of course, and then you should. But it doesn't come natural. You have to cultivate it. You have to try to find ways to find where you're have a difficulty and improve it, to do good for others. How do you show your love? You help others. You do good for them. We need to increase our knowledge. If you're going to sow to yourself righteousness, you have to increase your knowledge of the Word of God. How do you sow God's Word into your mind if you're going to sow to yourself? How are you going to do it? You're just going to, like, hey, I bought myself a Bible and I bought myself a Book of Mormon. Therefore, I've sown the Word. You know, it doesn't work. I can tell you from experience. I still have my first Book of Mormon at my house. It was given to me when I was 8 years old, probably. 1972. That's about right. Now about 6 years old, I guess. It's in really good shape. I've gone through four or five Bibles since then and a couple Book of Mormons, but my first one, you know, it just didn't get used much. It collected dust real well, as did my Bible. It just didn't get used much. If I'm going to sow to myself the Word of God, it's going to have to come in all different forms. This is one way to come and hear the Word preached. But you also have to read for yourself. You have to study for yourself. If you ever, if you went out and bought a brand new computer, turned it on, what good is it going to do you? If somebody didn't input information in there, somebody didn't put your files in there and the programs that you want in there, you just have a computer that can take a rocket ship to Pluto and back. It does you no good unless it's inputted. And if you don't sow the Word of God through every possible way there is, through listening to the sermons, through preaching, through study, you don't have the Word of God. It's not there. You have to sow it. And you must, if you're going to sow to yourself, you must maintain good Christian habits. Understand the Scriptures. Understand all these things I can't tell you about today. What it is you're supposed to do as a Christian. And put them in your life. Sow to yourself in righteousness. And it says if you do that, if you sow in righteousness, you will reap. In other words, you will be able to harvest in mercy. Mercy from the Lord. I'd like to turn. I'm going to keep my place here because I'm coming back here to Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 through 10. It says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. There's more to this reading. I'm going to stop right there. Just verse 4 and 5. But here it says, let every man prove his own work and rejoice in himself and bear his own burden. One thing I like about this reference is showing our personal responsibility to God. You really cannot put the blame on somebody else. Someone else is not causing your failure if you fail to prepare yourself to meet God. Your circumstances cannot cause your unrighteousness. Many people don't believe that. Well, you know, my circumstances dictate that I'm going to do these terrible things. You know, God just doesn't understand. Nobody else has to go through this. Only me. That's the way we think. But that's not truth. That's not truth at all. Everybody has circumstances in their life that are difficult. Everybody has times when things are problems. And our circumstances cannot dictate. We have to prove our own work. We have to overcome this world and overcome our circumstances, overcome our failures and our faults, and prove our own work so that we can rejoice. And we will bear that burden. We as a ministry have a burden to teach and to preach, but we can't force anybody to accept or to believe or to trust or to study or to examine. So that you must do yourself. Let's continue reading. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There's a reason I use this text, because we're told to sow to righteousness. But he says, you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you sow to the things of God, then you're going to have life everlasting. We're going to continue reading, but before that, let's discuss this for a second. We live in an age, you know, it says, you sow to the Spirit, you're going to have life everlasting. That's something that we look for. You sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap corruption, eternal damnation. But we live in an instant age. Instant everything, and fast meals, fast cars, fast sermons sometimes. We want reward for our effort right now as a people. If I go out and I work on my house, I repair my roof, when the rain comes at night, I don't want to see water coming through it. I want instant reward. That's to be expected. If I do something good, I want instant reward. If I work for somebody, I want paid now. If I pop a pizza in the microwave in 30 seconds, I want to eat it. We want instant reward. That's just the way we are in this life. But we got to understand that we live in an age, and we are a people. We live in a corruptible flesh. And sometimes things can be difficult. Sometimes we are not going to get everything we want right now. So I have to admit that, you know, it seems like sometimes when you try your hardest and you're doing the best you can and making the best effort and you're trying to sow to righteousness and trying to be the very best you can, that's when things all fall apart and becomes the absolute hardest for you. The more you sacrifice, the worse it gets. Then your flesh begins to talk to you. It begins to speak to you. You know, well, what is it I'm doing wrong? Why isn't God watching? Doesn't he not see what I'm doing? Doesn't he see the sacrifice? Doesn't he see that I'm following the rules? I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to do that. God has allowed Satan to place burdens and temptations and trials before you. And God certainly does not exempt you from any troubles, but he expects you to continue in righteousness. There is going to be difficulty. And even the times when you are trying your very hardest, and it seems like you should be receiving the most blessings from the Lord, it's going to get harder. And difficulties come. You know, there are times, there are months, there are years, there are days, when it seems like anything that could go wrong does go wrong. And it happens to all of us. And the flesh can tell you, well, why doesn't God see this? You know? Why doesn't God see that? You know? It's Sunday morning. Doesn't God know I have to be at church? Why is my toilet backed up today? Why is my driveway muddy? Why isn't my car running? Doesn't God know these things? Yeah, he does. He does. We continue reading. He says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let us not be weary in doing these things of righteousness. He says, in due season, when God is ready, when the time is right, you will receive your reward. You will be blessed. You will reap in mercy if we endure to the end. And we have therefore opportunity. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. We have to remember that. It has to be something, as we're sowing righteousness, it can't be this idea of an instant reward. You want instant, eternal life? That means you have to die right now. You don't want that as instant, do you? You want eternal life, but you want to put it off. Well, that's fine. But if you're doing all the right things and you have a little trouble in your life, it's okay to put off a little bit of time for your blessings to come. In the end, eternal life is the greatest blessing. It's the greatest mercy that God will give you. I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke 6, 38. And it starts out, give. I can stop right there. We could have a sermon on that, couldn't we? Give. This is he's telling us right here, there's an attitude of charity that we must possess. We must sow to ourselves this attitude of charity and love and concern for the welfare of others. One word. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Here he's telling us, you know, you want these mercies. You want these blessings of God. You want to sow to, you want righteousness. You want these things to come from the Lord. Then you must also do to others. You must give. Because what you give and what you do with your life, that's part of the sowing to righteousness. When you're helping others, when you have this attitude of love and charity and the concern of welfare for others, then that same measure will be given back to you from the Lord. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 9. This says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That's a pretty simple-minded statement, really. If I go out and plant 3 carrot seeds, I'm going to get 3 carrots or less. If I plant a whole 5 acres of carrot seeds, I'm going to have carrots for everyone. It's simple. Simple statement. And he told us here in Hosea, sow to righteousness. If you're only sowing a little bit to righteousness, you're only going to reap a little bit of mercy. If you are sowing bountifully to righteousness, you will reap bountifully in mercy. With the proper Christian attitude of love, we can have this righteousness. But we have to develop it. Continue reading. Every man according as he has purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work, as it is written, he that dispersed abroad, he that giveth to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. We have to have this heart of charity. We have to be a cheerful giver. And that's why I think the importance of that is that is the attitude. So to righteousness. Righteousness, we talked about that it is being right before God. Having charity, the pure love of Jesus Christ. And that's why I say, not to do it grudgingly or out of necessity, but be a cheerful giver. If you're doing it just for the sake of doing it, your heart's not right yet. You haven't sown to righteousness. You have to have this desire, this love, this will to do it. To give, to pay your tithing, to support the local, to help others, to do these things. It has to be from the heart, a cheerful giver. And we continue reading. We can read in chapter 10, verses 10 through 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We can read about the minister. Not only has to sow to himself, but he has to sow to others. And in that same text, we see what reward that he has for his labor. So let's read 2 Corinthians 9, 10 through 14. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increases the fruits of your righteousness. You notice that the minister, his job is to help increase the stuff you've already done. My job here is not to teach you every word of God. It's just to help keep you motivated in your own studies, in your own thoughts, in your own words, to help you increase, to multiply the seed that you've sown. It says, being enriched in everything to all bountiful, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the wants of the saints, but is abundant also to many thanksgivings unto God. While by the experiment of this ministration, they glory God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. For your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayers for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. We see that there is a job for the ministry, and what they're going to receive is God's grace and your love and your prayers. And so this is the call to you, is to seed, to sow, to plant the seeds of righteousness in your life. That's what Hosea told the house of Israel. He told them, he called them to come back to be right before their God. They were falling away. They were following paganism. They were falling away from their Lord. It caused them to lose the covenant that God had made with them. Now I would like to go back to Hosea chapter 10. Verse 12, after he told them, he says, sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy. He made a next statement. He says, break up your fallow ground. That's what he's telling them. That's what he's telling us. Break up your fallow ground. Now, I understand the concept of if I plant 3 carrot seeds, I get 3 carrots. If I plant 5,000 carrot seeds, I get many more carrots. But that's about as far as farming as I go. Some of you that have been farmers or lived on farms or old enough that your parents were farmers, what does fallow mean?
The part you're not using, you're just let it sit.
You're let it sitting. Anybody else have an answer? Yes?
Laying dormant.
You guys are smarter than I thought you were. But you're wrong. But you're also right. Because that's what I thought too. And I looked up fallow, and fallow means a field that has been plowed and cultivated. Interesting. But in Hosea, in this word fallow that he's using, it's a field that's been plowed and cultivated, ready for the seed, but it has laid dormant, unused, unplanted for at least 1 year. Interesting, I thought. You know, you're right. It's uncultivated, but it has already been cultivated. It's already been plowed. It's plowed up. It's ready. But it's set there. You know, a lot of the terms, you just look at fallow, just means cultivated. You know, like you went out there and you took your rototiller and you cultivated your garden, you know. To me, my original word thought was, you know, this is just a piece of dirt that's just sitting there, nothing happening. But it has been plowed. It is ready to seed. But in this case, it hasn't been seeded for over a year, maybe 2 years. And here he tells them, what would happen? If I go out there with my rototiller and my garden, I plow out my backyard, got it all nice and soft and everything, then I let it sit there for 2 years without planting my carrot seeds. And a couple of rainstorms like the one we had last night come along. What's going to happen to that ground? It's going to get weeds. It's going to get hard. It's going to get a crust over the top of it. And that's what he's telling them. That's what he's telling us. Is that we have to, he told them to break it up. Jerusalem, they were a cultivated field. The Lord had prepared them for his holy purpose. He had delivered them out of the hands of their enemies. He's given them their own promised land. He's made them ready. He has plowed them. They're ready to plant the seed, but it's set dormant. Do we do that as Christians? You know? Hey, I've been taught the word. I've been baptized. I have a church to go to. You know? It's been rototilled. But now we're just letting it sit there dormant. We haven't put any seeds in it. And so it's become hard. And so he's telling them, you're going to have to break it back up. Make it ready to plant so you can put those seeds of righteousness in it. Pull out those weeds, get your shovels and your picks, and break that back up smooth so you can get that in there. And he's talking to them spiritually. He's talking to us spiritually. Break up your fallow ground, the part that has not been planted. It's cultivated. That's why you're sitting here in church. It's plowed up. It's ready to be seeded. But find those areas in your life that are hard, that are hardened over, that have weeds that prevent the seed from coming up. It needs to be broken up. It needs to be softened. You have to get rid of things in your life. And I can't tell you all the things. Hard-heartedness. That could be fallow ground. It keeps you from planting the very seeds of righteousness. Prejudice. That could be a fallow ground. If you were prejudiced against other people or other races or it could be a fallow ground. How can you love your brothers if you can't stand black people? You know, hey, you got more black brothers and sisters than you got white ones. It may be fallow ground. Jealousy could be fallow ground. Stubbornness. I'm too stubborn to go to church. I don't have to listen to that guy. I listened to him 2 years ago. That's enough. That may be the case, but that's beside the point. Laziness could be fallow ground. Well, I just don't feel like getting around to doing that kind of stuff. Not taking the time you need to study or to worship or to pray. Though, I mean, you have to examine yourself. Where is the fallow ground? Where is you're cultivated, you're ready for the seeds of righteousness, but what is there that is preventing those all of those seeds A good garden has many things, and the gospel, the righteousness, has many aspects. Are you refusing to put some of it in because the ground is hard there? Break it up. Soften it up. Plant the seed of righteousness. The prophet Jeremiah had already given this warning to the people before Hosea gave it. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It says, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." Don't sow your seeds of righteousness among the thistles and the thorns and the weeds that are growing up in your life. Pull them out. Break up that ground. Make it soft and ready and cultivated, and then plant the seeds of righteousness. That is the call to the Christian church. That was a call to Jerusalem. Let's go back to our text in Hosea chapter 12. It says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you." It is time. It's time to do it. It's time to seek the Lord. He is going to come and he's going to pour out the rain. This whole thing is talking in agricultural. You sow the seed and the Lord will provide the rain. But if there's no seed, no gardens coming up in my yard from the rain last night, because there's no seeds planted. You have to plant those seeds and the Lord will bring rain, but it is time to seek him. Now, the Book of Mormon clearly tells us, now is the day to prepare ourselves to meet God. There is no other time granted for us to prepare our lives. Those are verses, I don't have to turn to them because you've heard them over and over again. If you don't know where they are, sow to yourself righteousness, go home and find them. They're there, right there in the first part of your Book of Mormon. Now is the day. Seek the Lord now. This is the day of our probation. There's no further time to do our work. You must plant your field now. You must plant your seeds of righteousness now so you can reap the harvest of eternal life and the mercy of God. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 1. Another prophet, he says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 13. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." That is the call to us. When are you going to find the Lord? You're going to find him in this life. You're going to find him today. You're going to find him in the opportunities that the Lord gives to you in this day. Seek the Lord while he may be found. For those of you that are not sitting here today and you're at home because you didn't want to go to camp and didn't want to go to church, this is what he's talking about. You should have been here. Those of you that are here, you're making that opportunity. Where can I find the Lord today? I can find him at church. I will go worship today. Seek the Lord while he can be found. Take advantage of the opportunities that are available for you to find the Lord and to worship him. Call upon him while he is near. We're in the day that he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. The same call to break up the fallow ground. Forsake your evil ways and return to God. And he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he is abundantly pardoned. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. The reason I'm using this text, because it really summarizes everything that I've said. Remember I said that, you know, sometimes we want instant gratification or instant reward for the sacrifices and the things we do. But here he's telling us, you know, your ways are not my ways. Brian, I don't care if you head off out of the country going somewhere. It doesn't mean that your plumbing is not going to break while you're gone. It's not. I know it's my way that wouldn't be the case, but it's not the Lord's way. Hey, you know, plumbing breaks. I don't care. That has nothing to do with salvation. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven returneth not hither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my words be that go forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I pleasure, and I shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord, be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Here Isaiah tells us, he gives prophecy that the Lord is going to send forth the rain and it's going to bring forth these fruits. It is going to accomplish the will of God. If we go forth and we do what we're told, we go forth and we plant the seeds of the Lord, He will cause the harvest to come. I think that we see these things today. We see it. He says, you shall go out with joy and be led with peace. The mountains and hills will break forth before you into singing, and all the trees in the field shall clap their hands. I tell you, you go to one of these new countries that's never heard of the Church of Christ, and you see the work of God, and you see these things happening. It's like the Lord just caused it to spring up. Great joy. That is the purpose of God. That's what His ways are. That's what His promises are. That's what life is about, and God is about. But our responsibility is to prepare ourselves to sow the seeds of righteousness, to make ourselves ready to do this work, to prepare ourselves in this life to meet God, to break up the fallow ground, the places that have not been planted yet in your own life. Make them soft and put the seeds of righteousness there. Make your life ready. That was the call to Israel. That is the call to us, the Church of Christ, to each one of us as ministry, to break up that fallow ground and seed those things to our brain. Change our life, become a new creature, a creature in Jesus Christ. I thank you for your time.